I like new things. Yesterday, I had a chance with my new favorite best friend who gave me a ticket. Rob Warland. I had Kyle, too. That's right. We sat in their seats for a while. I got a chance to go to the new Twin Stadium and the last exhibition game they have there before the season starts. I wanted a picture when I first got there. And so this was a picture right when we got in, and I just looked out and we were seeing that. And if you haven't been yet to Target Field, holy smokes, it is quite a deal. I mean, it is amazing. And they opened up yesterday for us parts of the field you can't get into later. So you could go into the Legends Club and different places, and wow, it was impressive. I tell you, I was a kid in a candy store. I mean, this is, and I'm a baseball fan to some degree. I'm more of a football fan, to be honest with you, one of those guys. But I do love baseball, especially when they win, and it's just fun, right? But this field is amazing. I'm not one of those guys that was a Metrodome basher. I know some of you purists are out there like, baseball? Indoors? Heresy? You know, how can that be? For me, I was that, but wow. This, you walk up there and you see this and you just kind of, it's kind of this moment. It's very, very cool. If you're completely new to church or Christianity, you don't know anything about it, this morning is that, moment. This is it. And just to orient, if you're brand new, you're thinking, what is this stuff all about? Let me just kind of orient you a little bit. A week ago, on the calendar, is Palm Sunday. And what happens then is Jesus is done with his public ministry, and he's now going to enter into what we now call Holy Week, the last week of his earthly life before he is resurrected from the dead. And he enters into Jerusalem knowing well, full well, that what's going to happen is he's going to die. He's going to have to orchestrate this because in 1 week's time, he's going to have to change the opinion about him from Hosanna, Hosanna, the King is coming, to the same crowd saying, crucify him on Friday. Now, some people would say that's a bad week, right? Kind of the public opinion poll went pretty much south from Sunday to Friday. Even presidential polls don't go that quickly. And yet Jesus was masterfully doing this. Jesus came to Jerusalem to die and to die a certain kind of death, a public death, an excruciating death. And why he did that was not because of his ideas. He wasn't a martyr who died just for his ideas. He was the Savior. And he had to be completely innocent. And he had to be fully God, so that when he went to that cross and died, the worst act ever, the worst sin ever, was a completely innocent man being put to death for something. Worst sin in the history of humankind. When that happened, he took upon us the wrath of the Father that was due us. So there's actually now an escape for those of us, and I'm talking to everybody in the room. I love you, but we're all sinners, okay? And I don't mean to be offensive. You're a sinner, though. I'm saying that to set you free this morning, because if you don't think you're a sinner, this cross is just a nice thing around your neck. If you get that you're a sinner, and you get how rich it is when you drop these things down and stamp them into the ground and saying, it is done because Jesus paid for it on the cross, then you get Christianity. You understand what it's about. And so that's Good Friday. Saturday is a day of complete silence. There's nothing going on. He's in the tomb. The followers of Jesus all thought that this didn't work. It didn't work. Christ is not raised. What's going on? Our leader is dead. And then on Sunday morning, Christ is raised from the dead. Christ is raised from the dead. Now, as a preacher, you think, Easter, easy. Actually, Easter's kind of tricky, to be honest with you. Because you really don't want to mess it up, you know? You just don't want to mess up Easter. So, what I want to do with you this morning is something that I just think we all need to go through. And I want to go through the end of the Gospel of Luke with you. Luke, the end of chapter 23 and 24. We had a glitch with the copier this morning, so there's no insert. If you want to just open a Bible, or you can just follow along on the screen. basically, I want to look at the end of Luke and how this comes together as Jesus interacts with five different groups of people and the transformational impact that that has on those groups of people. So if you want to open up to the end of Luke chapter 23, I want you to take a look at this. Now, the first person actually doesn't happen on Easter. But this is so striking, and it's put in all four of the gospel accounts, all four of the biographies of Jesus in the Bible. This person makes it. This person makes the cut, and he gets his name in the Bible. It's the only place it is. We don't know anything other about them than what's here. But I want to talk about this guy, and then you're going to see his friend in just a minute who joins him. So there's two guys. The first transformational group, the first group that's transformed, is these two guys that are transformed from hiding. All right? Starting in Luke 23, we're going to start in verse 50, and we're going to work our way all the way through verse 53 of chapter 24, which I think is the end of chapter 24. It says, "Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action." Stop right there for a second, okay? Just think about this. Here's this guy who is sitting on the council that voted for Jesus to be executed. All right, on the religious council, not with Pilate. That was a solitary decision by him as a government official. But as a religious ruler, here's a guy, his name's Joseph, who sat on the council. He voted no, but it didn't go through. All right, he didn't consent to what they were doing. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea and was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So if you know anything about the Jewish holiday of Sabbath, every Saturday is Sabbath. It starts, the Jewish calendar, or the way that they think a day starts, is with sundown. We think it starts with sun up, but they, sundown. So the way Sabbath would start was at sundown on Friday night, and it goes till sundown of Saturday night, and that's the Sabbath. That's when you experience that you're not to do any work. So he had to get this done, and he had to get it done relatively quick because it's preparation day. You quickly got your preparations made for Sabbath when you would do no work. Now, you gotta understand something. When Jesus was crucified, the charge against him was sedition. Sedition meant that he was leading a revolution against the government. It was treason. Okay? It was Benedict Arnold kind of stuff. All right, now, you got to understand how risky it is for this guy to go to Pilate and ask him for the body. Because they might have said, oh, you're a follower of his? Boop, stick you on the cross too. It was a huge deal for him to do that. If you go to the Gospel of John, I'll keep your finger in Luke 23 and flip forward, Matthew, Mark, Luke, next one, John chapter 19, it tells you a little bit more about this guy. It says this, all four Gospels talk about Joseph of Arimathea. It says later, Joseph asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph, and listen to this, was a disciple of Jesus. But it's a caveat to it. But secretly because he feared the Jews. He followed Jesus, but he stayed on the council and didn't want to tell anybody. I don't want to come out of the closet, so to speak. I don't want to let anybody know this. But then he knows it in a big way. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by, anybody? Nicodemus. Now those of you who know, a lot of you maybe don't, are familiar with the Bible, and that's okay. But Nicodemus, who's Nicodemus? Chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. If you're interested, we preached on it for 2.5 years. Listen to the tapes. Nicodemus, in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, is completely clueless about Jesus. And here we get a hint that by the end here, he's a religious ruler too. He's probably one of those guys on the council. These guys are risking life and limb now to take Jesus' body and to bury it properly. And if you go on there, it talks about how they're accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who would early visit Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. You got to understand, in that culture, for them to do that was probably either a death sentence or a shunning from their community, the Jewish community. What were those guys transformed? Now, the resurrection hasn't even happened yet. This is happening right before the Sabbath. What has happened to these two men? And they are transformed from fearful little boys to men of courage. That's the first transformation. Second one. This is where it gets good. Like it didn't before, but it keeps getting better. Second one. There's some women who went to the tomb. If you look at the end of Luke chapter 23. By the way, since this is the first time, you should know. This is the meat locker section over here. It gets a little chilly. I know. Those of you who like it, that's fine. If you don't like it and you get a little chilly, feel free to move and sit over here somewhere. Not much room over there, but whatever. It's totally fine. You can snuggle up with one another too, and we won't. You start necking, then we got a problem. But you snuggle up, no problem. All right. Luke. All giddy this morning. Sorry. Luke 23. It says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee. Now, these are courageous women. Because if you went from Galilee to Jerusalem, they all knew, all the followers of Jesus knew that if they went from Galilee back into Jerusalem, they probably were all going to die. So the women, too, were very courageous. It says the women who followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So they weren't there Saturday. Then on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, verse 1, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went in the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they came to mourn, they came to pay their respects, they came to bring more spices. They just wanted to see Jesus. And it's just the women. While they're wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? One of my favorite lines. Like these angels were probably debating between them. Who gets to say it? Who gets to say it? And let's think of really some smart alecky thing to say. How about this? Why are you here in a grave when Jesus is alive? No, that's not it. Let's think of it. What's more? He's not here. He's gone. No. How about this one? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Oh, that'll work. Who gets it? Okay, best two out of a trillion. We got some time to kill here, so, okay. They're just waiting to say this line. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. For whatever reason, they didn't remember that part. At that moment, oh my goodness, he's really alive. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others who were there. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Now, these women, they're not major players, as far as their names are in Scripture. They're not a whole bunch about them. We don't know much about them. A lot of speculation goes to who Mary Magdalene was in particular. Many think, and it's speculation, that she was the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. But it's speculation. If you saw the movie The Passion, that's kind of how it plays out. Many people follow that tradition. We don't know these things, but we do know this. They were not the disciples. They were not the ones who were going to be the ones first and foremost to carry this on. They were relatively unknown people. They were faithful followers of Jesus, but not in the front of the parade. And in that culture especially, women were looked down upon. It's amazing. I know a lot of people look at the Bible and say, oh, the New Testament puts down women. But you got to understand the culture it's in, how it elevates women incredibly. And these women get to be the first that get to encounter this whole thing about the risen Jesus. They go from being transformed from being unimportant and thinking about that, about themselves, as being forever. And it's written in all four Gospels, the women get to be first. Third group. This time it is just one person. It is Peter. And I love that this passage is in Scripture. Because Peter failed Jesus miserably. And Peter gets his own private awakening. You'll see here. Luke 24, starting verse 11. It says, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." What do you mean he's risen from the dead? That doesn't make any sense. Peter, however, and you got to love Peter. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, talk about John also going with them, but this just lists Peter because they're focusing on what he went through. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. I mean, could this really be true? He's not here. Now, you got to understand the context of Peter. You got to kind of breathe the air that Peter went through the last couple days in order to understand what Peter's going through at this moment. The intensity of the pain that's within this guy. If you flip back to Luke chapter 22, you can see where it comes from. Jesus looks at Peter. It says right before he's going to be going through the trials and the persecution, ultimately the crucifixion. And he looks at Peter, whose name also was Simon. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Dude, wow. By the way, I just want you to know, Peter, that the enemy of all creation has been asking us, the Trinity, if he can just sift you like wheat. Thanks for that. I could have probably gone without knowing that he was asking by name for me. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. It's interesting that he says that, right? He knows full well Peter's going to deny him. But hang on, Peter. It's not about you. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter is he's a light switch kind of guy. All in or not. He's all in for Jesus. Right? He's all in. And so when Jesus says, when you've turned back, he's like, what? Don't you understand? I came to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death, Jesus answered. Peter says to him, and then Jesus answers back to me, says, tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. And Peter's like, no way. This is never going to happen. And Jesus says, I tell you what, before morning comes, three times you will tell people you don't know me. You deny me. Wow. And then you see how it happens if you keep going on. And look at verse 54 of chapter 22. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. If you look at the Gospel of John, it says that John also accompanied him. So the two of them were the only two. The other ones just scattered. But those two kind of follow. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, This man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Other gospels say he actually called out curses. Blinkety, blankety, blink, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. It was morning. And this verse right here is one of the verses that haunts me in Scripture. Just as that's happening, and the rooster crows, as they're over there interrogating and roughing up Jesus, and Peter's at a distance away, it says this, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. There's eye contact between the two of them. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And he's just bawling his eyes out because he's completely failed. And he runs to that tomb in the hope that maybe it's true. Maybe Good Friday actually works. Maybe that, even that great sin that I've committed can be forgiven. I don't know what you bring to Easter Sunday this morning. I don't know the baggage that you carry. I don't know. I know for a fact that we all have sinned against the Holy God. I know some of us feel that weight heavier than others. I know some of us should feel it more. But if the Apostle Peter were standing here and preaching this morning, and you were to come to him and share him anything, he would look at you and say, with tears in his eyes, that's nothing. That is nothing. Face to face, I denied my Lord. When he runs to that tomb and he sees that it's empty, it's like, yes, it's empty. Even someone like me can be forgiven. He goes from being transformed from failure, complete failure and betrayal, to forgiveness. The fourth people, it's two men that are traveling. I love this account. Two men, they're travelers to a place called Emmaus. Verse 13 of chapter 24 of Luke. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 mile walk, okay? It's a significant distance if you're walking. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Perhaps he looked a little bit differently. He certainly didn't look the way he did on Good Friday, all beaten up. But they were kept from recognizing who he was. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that he was going to come into Jerusalem and, yes, trash the Romans and set back up the kingdom of Israel. But he didn't do that. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Jesus replies back to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Genesis, Moses, and all the way through the Old Testament, the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That would have been a Bible study to be at, huh? Oh, man. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So we went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now, who are these guys beforehand? Sounds like they were believers, right? Sounded like they were believers. They followed Jesus. They thought he was the one. But what they wanted out of Jesus was a functional savior to get them out of the Roman political system. They thought they'd give the land back. Get these guys out of here. On that road to Emmaus, something happens to these guys, and their heart burns now for the risen Christ. Their heart burns because the Bible became open to them. What happened to them was they went from being spectators about Jesus to owners. Now, the normal course of development for many of you in the room have been maybe you grew up in the church. And you can't, and in some ways you get smells of the gospel, you hear of different things. But oftentimes, between the ages of 18 and 35, somewhere in there, different life events happen. And for some of you, it happens later. Something clicks. And you go from being a spectator about Jesus to being an owner. You say, I own this. And your heart burns within you. My prayer for you this morning, as the pastors and I, we got together this morning, we're praying for you all. It's that for some of you, this is just Easter. Yeah, Christ raised from the dead. Okay, what's for lunch? And I'm excited about lunch. Don't get me wrong, I like lunch. It's great. But something happens when you go from this factual thing about it being true to, oh my goodness, this is true and it demands my life and my heart and my attention. Jesus Christ, you're my Lord, and I'll follow you. Something happens in there. I hope for you, this is your Easter, that you will own it and say, I want to own this and not just be a spectator anymore. The fifth and last person are what I call the chicken disciples, although they all were kind of chicken, but these guys didn't even follow at all. They just ran. These are the guys that huddled back in a little house. Verse 33, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. That's the two men that were on the travels there. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Now, that's interesting. In other gospel accounts, it talks about this. Here we just hear, somewhere in there, he actually appears to Jesus. Jesus appears to Peter. Here we just see him at the empty tomb, but it has happened. Okay, then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened. Why? Because that doesn't normally happen. There's Jesus. Thinking they saw a ghost, compared to all the other ghosts that they had seen who say, peace be with you, I guess. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. You can still see the marks. So not all of Jesus' marks from the scourging and everything were still there in his resurrected body. But he left as a badge of honor and a way to identify him. The marks in his hands and in his ankles, his feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And while they still did not believe, now that's really important, because by the time we get to the end of this, bottom of this slide here, they're going to believe. So somewhere in there, it works. Okay, and while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then they opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Something happens in there. Because they go from, what is this? I don't believe it. To, might have been the fish thing, not sure. Probably was the opening of the minds to Scripture, all of that. And it led them from going from unbelief to joy. Unbelief to joy. Now, it's remarkable. It is remarkable to me in God's providence how the resurrection of Jesus is recorded. You could have just had no story. You could have just said, well, here's the theological points that happen. Number one, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and it proves that Good Friday worked. Number two, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and it proves that he has victory over the devil. Number three, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and it proves that he has victory over death. Any questions? Thank you for coming. It's not the way it's written. All those things are in there, but it's in the context of story. It's the context of people seeing it, and literally from that moment on, their lives are forever changed. They're never the same from that moment on. And I love that about the Bible. And I love that about Jesus. And I love that he still does that. This Easter, do you need a transformation from Jesus? Not about Jesus, not about religion, but from the risen Christ. Let him transform you this morning. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Know you cannot see him, but he's as risen now as he was then. Seek him. You'll find him. Let's pray together. Risen Christ, we worship you this Easter morning. It is awesome. And we thank you so much for not only rising from the dead, but rising and letting people see you. And just with a twinkle in your eye, I could just see the kick you're getting out of letting people see you. And I pray, Lord God, for every person in this room, that you would show yourself to them in the quietness of their heart, that you are just as risen and just as powerful and just as alive as you were on that very first Easter. Jesus, we don't worship a martyr who died for his ideas. We worship a risen Christ who paid the penalty for our sin and showed us the way. So I pray, Lord God, for people in this room who maybe for the first time in their lives are encountering the risen Christ right here. And I pray, Lord God, that you, by your love, incredible love for each person here, would individually speak to their hearts, convict them of their sin, and move them to wanting to drop it at the altar, just like we did on Friday night, and come to you. Lord, I pray, especially this morning, though, for people who have gone through many, many Easters, and many years have followed you, but it's just become a thing. It's just become one more holiday. I pray you'd shake us this morning and never just let it be one more thing. Let it be shown that this screams how much you love us and it screams your victory over all. And I pray that that would impact us in a new way. So do that, Lord. Even as we sing this last song, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.